This morning I'd like to look at a verse again, or a few verses, for in the Acts of the Apostles. It was mentioned the other morning in chapter 1 and verse 8. And then we'd just like to briefly think with you of the working of the Holy Spirit, particularly in the early church. Now this is only going to be just a brief look at it, because as you know, the Acts of the Apostles is really, should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. And this book is a tremendous book. It is a historical book. It is unfortunate that many people have sought to base their doctrines on things that are mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles, and this is where a lot of error and erroneous things come in, because when you want to have the teachings on the church, as has been mentioned, you have to go to the writings of the apostles. This is where you get the doctrines for the church. We don't get them in the Acts of the Apostles, but there are principles that we see here in this book that, you know, we see how the Holy Spirit moved and worked. And in verse 8, we know this, and it's been read before, the Lord Jesus said, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit has come upon you." Now that was fulfilled at Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church. And so the Lord Jesus Christ gave the promise of power. Now we notice he says, "You shall be witnesses unto me." That's the person. As was mentioned, all of the scripture is occupied with the Lord Jesus. And as the Lord Jesus said to the disciples as he was giving them and teaching them on the coming of the Spirit of God, he said, "He will not speak of himself, but he will speak of me. He will take and he will reveal me in you and through you, and he reveal me to you." And so the Lord Jesus says here, "You shall be witnesses unto me." And anywhere you find the Holy Spirit is exalted and the Lord Jesus Christ is not, this is not what the Holy Spirit came to do, not to exalt himself, but to exalt the Lord Jesus. "You shall be witnesses unto me," the person, the power, the Holy Spirit, the person, witnesses unto me. The program, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And as you read the Acts of the Apostles, that's exactly what happened, isn't it? You come into chapter 2, and end of chapter 7. It was basically Jerusalem and Judea. We come into chapter 8, Samaria. Why did the Lord Jesus say Samaria? Huh? Why did the Lord Jesus add Samaria in there? Because the Jews would not ordinarily have gone to Samaria. In fact, they hated the Samaritans so much that they would go several miles around, not so they would not have to pass through Samaria. And sometimes, you know, there are areas in our ministry that we feel, well, I don't really want to go there. I don't like those people. I don't appreciate that area. Do we have some Samarias in our own life that we have to go to? He said Samaria. And so when you come to chapter 8, they reach into Samaria. You come into chapter 9, they're reaching out now to the Gentiles. The Lord had to give Peter a special revelation to go to the house of Cornelius in Caesarea. And as you read through the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find that the program that the Lord Jesus told them to do, they were doing. But how did he operate in the early church? What happened when problems arose? And I just want to think with you in just a few areas this morning, to show you the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the local church or in the church. Now, I mentioned in chapter 6 just the other day, but I didn't dwell on this too much, and I just want to look into chapter 6 again because I want to show you, as we look at it, this is not something new. This is just something we need to remind ourselves of. In chapter 6, you see the ministry of the Holy Spirit, even though he's not actually mentioned there. But when the problem arose, and as we said on Saturday morning, the problem arose over food. Brethren and sisters, we have to be aware of the subtlety of Satan in seeking to divide God's people. The devil will use something that we would not ordinarily have a disagreement about. He doesn't necessarily come in and have erroneous or false doctrine. He'll do that. But he'll use something that we would not ordinarily focus upon and think that it will cause a problem. But it did. Look at chapter 6 for a moment. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians, the Greek-speaking Jews, against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration of the food, and so on. Verse 2. You see, in verse 1, you have the problem. In verse 2, you have a principle laid down here. The 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Let's pause for a moment here and think of this. They were not saying that we're too high and mighty, that we're not going to demean ourselves and get out there and serve tables and do the menial tasks. But I believe there's a principle laid down here by the Holy Spirit in chapter 6, the responsibility of the spiritual leaders of the church, that they're not to become involved in the daily administration and the running of the local church. Because if we become involved in that, there is the danger, as they said, of neglecting the Word of God. You see, this was a ploy of Satan to get the apostles to occupy themselves now, to get involved, and because he knew that they were serving the Word of God, they were studying the Word of God, they were involved in the teaching of these new believers who are being added to the church daily, let me get them occupying themselves over here. Let me get them involved in something that will deter them from their basic ministry. All of us who are involved in God's work and are elders and deacons and serve in full-time work, we realize and we know this is a very, very successful ploy of Satan, isn't it? Oh, he likes to get us to become so involved in other things that we neglect the ministry that we should be involved in. Satan has not changed his tactics, brethren and sisters. He's still doing the same thing. He's still moving in the same ways. He may use something different than what he used here, but his tactics are still the same. And so there is a principle here. They said, it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. I want to say something. It's just amazing and wonderful to see how you brethren and sisters all work together in the conference. We're not talking about this. I thank God for the cooperation, and all of us do, and the wonderful spirit of unity and cooperation that you have. This is not what he's talking about here. He's talking about a principle. The Holy Spirit is through the Word. God the Spirit gave these apostles wisdom. They said, look, we cannot leave the Word of God and serve tables. And you see, there is a danger a lot of times that those of us who are in leadership, sometimes we don't look any further than this, and we do allow ourselves to become involved because we're not looking out for other people who we need to get involved and we should see involved. They said, look, here's the solution. They gave a prescription in verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men. Now, they give some criteria here. They had to be honest men. There was a moral standard that they set. When you come to the first letter of Paul to Timothy in chapter 3, he lays down guidelines and spiritual qualifications for the elders and for the deacons in the local assembly. But this was all that they needed here at this point. Honest men, men who were filled of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost, and wisdom. You look out from among you. You see, that narrowed it down. They didn't have a popular election. Already there were those men who were busy doing those things. And the Holy Spirit gives the apostles the wisdom. And he says, now look, you know the men. Here are the qualifications. This is what to look for. He also gave them wisdom to understand that they needed additional help. You know, some of us sometimes, you know, we get so embroiled and so involved in the work of the Lord that we feel that we are indispensable. But we're not. And we need to be constantly looking out under the direction of the leading of the Spirit for those who can help in the work. God is working in the lives of those who are involved, who want to be involved, and there are some people, brothers and sisters, who are not going to be involved. You can prod, you can plead, you can push, you can beg. They're not going to be involved. But I pray this morning that there are those who God is opening our hearts in this meeting today. You may be from this assembly and there are other assemblies represented, that God is touching your heart to become involved. That the spiritual leadership of your assembly will be able to say, we can, here is a brother, here is a sister, here is a brother, here is a sister that we can get involved. They want to be involved. We can involve them in the ministry of this local assembly. The apostles in verse 4 state their priority. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They said, we will appoint these men, seven. That's what they needed then. Didn't mean that that had to be a hard and fast rule. That was the number they felt they needed. Later on, they would have to add some more because some of those were taken out. You come into chapter 7, Stephen is taken out. Stephen preaches that tremendous message to Israel. And he's the first martyr of the church. You come to chapter 8. And it's one of the seven men who was chosen, Philip, who is carried down by the Spirit of God into Samaria. And he becomes known as Philip the Evangelist. But the priority of these men was seen in verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I believe there's a principle laid down here by the Spirit of God for the spiritual leadership in any local church. As seen in the appointment of the seven men, we often refer to them as the first deacons. Whether you wish to refer to them or not, they fulfilled a ministry in the church at that time that was necessary, which of course was a work of deacons. But the priority of the apostles was this: we will give ourselves to prayer. I think one of the greatest things that elders in any assembly needs is to have a time when they meet together just for prayer. Not only for prayer, but for the ministry of God's Word. One of the responsibilities of spiritual leadership in a local assembly, as Paul later states, is to feed the flock of God. And if those who are in the spiritual leadership, the elders, the overseers of a local church, are so occupied in other ministries that they do not have time for the Word of God and prayer, there's a danger. And there is room for Satan to come in. Verses 5 and 6, this saying pleased the multitude. It's interesting, isn't it? You read the names, they chose Greek-speaking names. Now, this was chosen by the whole group. At least those that were there, they were the ones that looked around for the qualifications, and they were met. Now, later on, we find this, of course, changing. The apostles appointed elders in various cities because of where they went. But then, as we see later on, God raises up spiritual leadership in the church. I'll mention that later. And so in verse 6, they set them before the apostles. They prayed, they laid their hands on them, were recognized. And Satan had lost that round. He'd have won it if the apostles would have gotten involved in serving tables. But the Holy Spirit gave them wisdom what to do. The same blessed God, the Holy Spirit, is available to us in our local assemblies today to give us the wisdom that is needed to deal with problems as they arise. Are we depending upon Him? Very easy for human reasoning and human ideas to come into the picture, isn't it? But are we depending upon Him? Verse 7 tells us the Word of God increased. The number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And here's something beautiful and interesting. And a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. There was progress. Now look into chapter 15 just for a moment, please. Because here we see the Holy Spirit giving them wisdom. Just into chapter 15 for a moment. And I'm not going to spend very much time because there's another area or two I'd like to mention this morning. Chapter 15 of the Acts of the Apostles. Now, I will not deal with the Jerusalem Council, but let's go down, please, to verse 23 of Acts chapter 15. The Jerusalem Council has concluded. The problem of the Judaizing teachers and their pressure to bring the Gentile believers under the law of Moses has been resolved. There has been no split. Again, God, the Holy Spirit, has given wisdom and help. Verse 23. They wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brothers which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same thing by mouth. Notice verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost to send us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare ye well. You see, it was the Holy Spirit that gave them the wisdom to solve a great doctrinal problem. The same Holy Spirit is available to us today when problems arise in the church. We have not only the Holy Spirit, but we have the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God. Brethren and sisters, do we need more? Turn to chapter 12, please. Back to chapter 12. Chapter 13, I'm sorry, not 12. Chapter 13. Here we're going to see another area of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are many areas, but I'm focusing upon two or three. Chapter 13. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch, this is Antioch of Syria, certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Boy, that's a group of men from diverse backgrounds, isn't it? Here we see the grace of God in action, in blending, and the Spirit of God working in blending these men from such varied backgrounds, and they are together ministering in the church in Antioch in Syria. Isn't it wonderful to see how God the Holy Spirit, as we were speaking on Saturday morning, the oil that is poured upon the head, that precious ointment, that precious oil that ran down the face, the beard, down the garments, and down to the skirts of the garments of Aaron. This is what God the Holy Spirit does. He brings people into the church from diverse backgrounds. The Lord Jesus, they receive the Lord Jesus, they're saved. And what he does is he blends them all together. And there is that practical unity that God the Holy Spirit brings. And so in the church in Antioch of Syria were these men. It's interesting that the first missionaries, as we shall see, were not sent out, that is, officially from the Jerusalem church, but from this mostly Gentile church in Antioch of Syria. Interesting, too, because you see, what the Holy Spirit has done and did in the book of Acts and is doing, what this says to me, there was no centralized place where everybody had to go out from. Bringing to us the importance, the beauty of the autonomy of each local assembly. Yes, united in fellowship, united by the Holy Spirit, but self-governing in their own affairs. Here is this church. Mind you, there was fellowship when the Jerusalem church in chapter 11, the apostles heard what was going on. They sent Barnabas not to be some bishop or dictator, but they sent him so that he might help that church. which he did. And when things got too much, he realized that he could not do it alone. He says, I know just the man that I need to get. And so he goes and he finds Saul, later becoming Paul. You know, I like Barnabas. Son of encouragement. He never felt himself too big, but he didn't look for help when it was needed. And he's always encouraging somebody else. But that's not the thought here. The thought is here as they were praying. Verse 2 of chapter 13. As they ministered to the Lord. As they prayed and fasted. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. The Holy Spirit not only gives wisdom in the solving of problems in the local church, but he also is the one that raises up those people who are to go out and serve the Lord in whatever capacity he wants them to. I think it was a year or so after I went into the Lord's work, a young brother that was very enthusiastic, he had come to me, he says, brother, you should be down in such and such a place. And I said, well, brother, I appreciate your concern, but you're not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the one that took these men who were already active, and he says, now I want you to separate them for the work. Where do I call them? It says in verse 2 they were praying. You know what? I wonder what they were praying about. I believe, I'm not being dogmatic. I believe one of the things they were praying about was the expansion of God's work, God sending missionaries, God sending people out to fulfill the commission that the Lord Jesus gave back in chapter 1 and verse 8. And what the Lord Jesus had said in Matthew's gospel, he said, I say unto you, the harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. He says, you pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send out laborers into his harvest. And I somehow personally believe that these men, one of the things they were praying for was that God was going to send out laborers. One of the things that exercises my heart and the heart of the other servants of God here in the Bahamas is that we have not seen in recent years those people responding to serve the Lord full time, whether it be in the Bahamas or somewhere else. Are we praying the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers? Maybe. As God did in the past with Brother Ludi here. Maybe out of this assembly, out of one of these conferences, maybe out of this conference. God may be, the Holy Spirit may be having his hand upon someone to go forth, serve the Lord. Whether in the Bahamas or somewhere else. He's sending some of you in just a few days. In fact, there's a large group going from this island to go to Russia. We need to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. What happened? Well, the Lord's going to take two of their men. There's five of them there and two are going. You know, we pray this. The Lord may do that with us. He may pick somebody. But you know, when the Lord takes somebody, he always has somebody to fill that gap. I didn't say take the place. Fill the gap. And so what did they do? They fasted, they prayed, they laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? I'm so glad that I wasn't called by man to serve the Lord. Because if I'd been called by man to serve the Lord, I'd have quit long ago. I'm sure every one of us who's in the Lord's work full time can say that. We've been called by the Holy Spirit. And they went forth. Paul's first missionary journey. You see, beloved, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the local church, how important it is. I'm just going to touch on one more thing, chapter 20, verse 8. Chapter 20 and verse 8. Paul here, as we know, is speaking to the elders from the church at Ephesus. We don't have time to look at what he's saying here. He is encouraging them. But in verse 28, I think there's a very important thought here that we just want to emphasize. He says to them in verse 27, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now to them he speaks a personal word. He says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Now he's speaking to men who are already in the spiritual leadership of their assembly. Do you know, brethren, this is a very important thing that we need to remind ourselves, whether we're in full-time work, we serve as elders, we must take heed to our own spiritual condition first. Paul says, take heed to yourselves. That's why I feel, and a number of us have expressed this, involved in the Lord's work. It's just been good, even though we're ministering, we've been ministered to, but those have come and just sat and taking heed to yourselves for a bit, isn't it? For ourselves. There are elders who've been here from other assemblies. You leave this conference and go back refreshed, blessed. Take heed, first of all, to yourselves. And, he says, to all the flock. To all the flock. The scripture says that if a man desires the office of a bishop or an elder, he desires a good work. It's not some prestigious position where he sits up in the first pew in the church or in the special place on the platform. It's a work. He says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the church elected you. No. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Contrary to popular opinion, there are some people who feel that, you know, elders are elected by the, or spiritual leaders are elected by the church. Never, never, never. You see, in the local church, the overseers, the elders, are raised up by the Holy Spirit. And sometimes, if it was left to us, perhaps we would think of somebody else. You know, sometimes the criteria is how successful a businessman he may be. Is he a good man in a certain field? Is he a professional in a certain field? That's not the criteria. You go to the Epistle of Paul to Timothy chapter 3, and you see, and Titus chapter 1, you see the criteria, you see what God requires. But men who are raised up by the Holy Spirit. And here Paul gives one of the responsibilities, feed the church of God. which he has purchased with his own blood. You know, it's a wonderful thing to see how God does this in the person of the Holy Spirit. When I was ministering in the United Kingdom some years ago, I was at an assembly, and I stayed for a week with a brother and his family who were farmers. At least the brother and his wife were farmers. The sons worked. They had two sons. They worked out. He was an elder in one of the assemblies that I was ministering at. In that same assembly, the Holy Spirit had raised up a college professor. Here was a man with degrees. Here was the other brother who served as an elder. There were more than those two. And, you know, in the human sense, here was a man who was the farmer who had a basic education. And here was a college professor serving as elders in a local church. The college professor said to me, he said, we're chatting, he says, how are you enjoying your visit with us and so on? And I said, beautiful. He says, isn't Brother Richards, is the name of the brother I was staying with, isn't he a tremendous brother? Isn't he just a great man of God? I said, he sure is. And he went on to tell me how much not only he, but the assembly appreciated that farmer who served as an elder raised up by the Holy Spirit. In the human sense, most people would look down upon him because he's not as educated as I am. But you see, this is when God, the Holy Spirit, raises up the elders. And they meet not the qualifications that we might think, but they meet the qualifications that God wants. And one of the initial things is, he must be willing. Maybe there are some of the younger men in this assembly or in your assembly that God, the Holy Spirit, is raising up to be elders in this assembly. There are others of you who are feeling the call and led of God to serve the assembly as deacons. Or maybe it's a Sunday school teacher. Or maybe it is just greeting people at the door. Listen, that's just as important. You see, it's the Holy Spirit who operates in the church. Brethren, sisters, God deliver us from being ever bound by tradition, number one. God deliver us from ever being bound by our own personal ideas. And let's keep in the Word of God. And let the Spirit of God direct us. And help us. Count on him as never before. Because as our brother's been reminding us, the flesh is always there to rear its ugly head. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. May we let God the Holy Spirit fill us, use us, motivate us, guide us, and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in and through us. For his name's sake. Father, we just want to thank you this morning again for the gift of thy Spirit. We thank thee, Father, for the wisdom that he gave the apostles in dealing with material problems and then doctrinal problems. And we thank you, Father, for his ministry in raising up those men sent forth by him to go into all the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray, our Father, that we might realize afresh, too, that it's the Holy Spirit who raises up the spiritual leadership in the church. We pray this morning that afresh we might commit ourselves to him, to his ministry. We pray that we might know what it is to be controlled by the Spirit day by day, to walk in the Spirit. And blessed Holy Spirit, to have you produce within us those beautiful qualities, those lovely characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ in the fruit of the Spirit. Work in us today. Continue to bless your word for your servants this day, and crown this day with salvation of some precious soul or souls, and for the food that has been provided for us, we would give thee our thanks and our praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen.